I was struck before I get started here. The first song we sang, there's a line, and it really just not only, it lifted me up like a wave. It didn't hit me between the eyes. It was a beautiful thing. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. So often, I don't believe his merit's sufficient, that I've got to do my bit. It's just not true. It's his sufficient merit that gets me to the glorious throne. Now, once I'm there, I want to be able to participate. So yeah, I have a part to play to respond to love. I'm not preaching about this, but I just love it. I am preaching about this. Because it means it's salvation and hope for those who are struggling so bad they can't lift a finger for themselves. And if God isn't saving them, then he hasn't saved anybody. It's his sufficient merit. If you aren't on fire, your wood's wet. I love this. Okay, but I'm going to talk about something different a little bit. You've heard me say this before. We all see life differently because of our history, right? Where you were raised, how you were raised, the things that happened to you, you see finances or money or the economy or politics or education or how to raise children, religion. We all bring our histories to bear. And I like to remind us of that for a couple of reasons, one of which is we all hear things differently then, right? So what I'm going to say this morning, I know you're all going to hear this differently. Some of you may receive it with joy. Some of it might make you mad. But I can't help that, right? It's like I'm preaching from my history. And I can only do that in being authentic to who I am in my journey. And so, I know that we're all going to hear things differently, and we're coming with different things on our minds today, different challenges. Maybe this morning was completely smooth for you. Maybe this morning was one of those you wish you could forget and that you were still in bed, and we're all in different places. So I want to look for just a minute at this passage from Malachi. And yes, it's a prophecy about a specific time, but I think it also pertains to us. God is not a respecter of persons, so this salvation is bringing is not just for the descendants of Levi, it's for all of us. So I think there's something we can hear. See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Who can stand when he appears? Who can endure that day? Well, I know some of us, maybe many of us, maybe most of us, I don't know, we grew up with a model of God as a judge, maybe like a judge in a courtroom, and we think of that, who can stand before his appearing? And it becomes a real pronouncement of judgment. And certainly there is language within Scripture that gives us that illustration or that analogy of forensic justice. But I want to offer you a different way of thinking about judgment this morning. First of all, let's just settle, is God a judge? Well, yes. However, it's not as easy just to say that and then discern what that means. And I'm just going to give you a couple of passages from John's Gospel, which throw this into some kind of muddy water. John 5, the Father judges no one. but has given all judgment to the Son. Say, all right, well, so it's Jesus is the judge, right? Well, go a few chapters later, in John 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees, I judge no one. Well, who is it then? The Father said, I gave it to the Son. The Son says, I'm not doing it. He is a judge, but it's not as easy and cut and dry just to put those dots together, right? So how else is God a judge then? How might we think about this? And this was a predominant way of thinking about this in the early church. It wasn't the only analogy, but it was certainly more prominent in the early church than it is, I think, today. And that is that God is a judge as the great physician. As a doctor, think about it. When you get sick, you go to the doctor, and in some form or fashion, the doctor is going to judge you. Right? And you want the doctor to judge you. That's why you're there paying your money. Is you want the doctor to say, this is the situation here. There's something wrong. Now, you can walk away and not listen to his judgment, but his judgment might be, I've got to put your arm in a cast, or you need to have chemotherapy, or there's something else that we have to do. So there's judgment. There is going to be something you have to go through in order to become whole again or to be restored. So that's a sense of judgment. And why this is important, at least to me, and I hope it is to you, is that everything in that model is geared toward what? Your restoration. Right? I know you might say it's all for the doctor to make money, but that's not it. That's funny. Come on now. It's that judgment is for your good, right? It's to bring you to wholeness. And for me, that's important to remember as we consider God as judge. So what then is this refiner's fire, it looks like, that we're going to face in Malachi? What is it that the great physician is refining? What is he destroying? Think about a refiner's fire as you purify silver and gold. Right, it gets the impurities out. The judgment of the fire for the refiner is to destroy that which is within us, which is not of love's kind, and keeps us from being wholly human and the children of God we were meant to be and are meant to be and will be. Because we're going to face refinement. But it's not for our punishment. It is for our wholeness. Do y'all hear that? It is not punishment. Often when we think of a judge, we think of pronouncing punishment. You did wrong, and now you get punished. And if that's the model we have of God, it's going to be incredibly hard to trust him. If, in fact, we're coming to a great physician who is judging us and saying, Malone, there's some stuff, man, that because of your history and your trauma, it is keeping you from being the son you are meant to be, and we've got to deal with it. But it's going to make you whole. Well, that's a completely different situation. I'm not being punished. I'm being restored. Just as gold and silver are not destroyed in the refining process, but made pure. Think of it that way. Now, very quickly, I hope you like this. This is so comforting to me. I'm going to get nerdy on you for a second. I hope you had your coffee. You might say, you've already been nerdy. I'm going to get more nerdy. In the Greek language, in the language of the scriptures, there are two words for punishment in the New Testament, tamoria and kalesis, and there's a great distinction between these two. And just to give you a little background, Aristotle defines the difference. Kalesis is for the sake of the one who suffers it. Tamoria is for the sake of the one who inflicts it. So kalesis is for refinement. Tamoria is for the sake of making it right in the sense of I've got to punish the wrongdoing. Plato says that no one punishes kalesis, simply because they've done wrong. That would be to take an unreasonable vengeance, which is tamoria. We punish a wrongdoer in order that they may not do wrong again, to bring, to take those things out of them. Clement of Alexandria, so I'm just giving you some early people here to think about, defines kalesis as pure discipline, tamoria as the return of evil for evil. Well, and we know from Scripture, Jesus said, do not return evil for evil. The difference is quite clear in the Greek, and it's always observed in the Scriptures. Tamoria is retributive punishment. It is the judgment and punishment we see typically in our blockbuster movies of the day. It's the punishment of the superhero against the villain. It is a making it right by destroying or punishing this one who has done wrong, and that then makes things right. Kalesis, on the other hand, is always given to amend or to cure. The word was originally a gardening word, and its original meaning was pruning trees. Well, we know that analogy, don't we, from John 15. The vine dresser prunes in order what? To make better vines to produce fruit. In the New Testament, tamoria, this vengeful punishment type of judgment, is never used of God. Never. It is used to describe how people treat one another. Whew, that's the kind of judge I want. One who is actually good. That there's no darkness within. That there's no shadow of turning within. That is always for my good and for my purification and for my restoration. This is the one whose all-sufficient merit raises me to his glorious throne. Because he is doing it and pouring out his blood and his life for my wholeness, and never to punish for the sake of punishment. The messenger of the new covenant, which we hear about this morning, Jesus Christ, is coming to refine us, to clean us as with soap, this fuller's soap, in order to heal us and restore us into the children that we are meant to be, yes, but into the children that we will be. Amen.